We continue with the thought that we presented a few weeks ago about paying careful attention. And that was the message that Paul gave the Ephesian elders as he met them in the seashore town of Miletus in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 28 through 31 in particular. For them to pay careful attention. And we've started this series of lessons really from a lesson that we brought concerning that straight gate or narrow way that we find in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 14. And then we made the application about paying careful attention as we're on that way, because that way is not easy. As Jesus makes mention of the fact there are, within the context of what Jesus is presenting, things that are stumbling blocks, things that get in our way. It is not an easy way. It is a narrow way. It is a straight way. And it is something that we have to work at to stay on that way. We presented the thought that we see in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 15 that Peter gave. And there he says that there would be some that are unlearned of God's word. Unlearned as far as the scriptures are concerned. And then he says not only that, but there are also some that are unstable, who may know the word, but yet because of desires of power and control and their own interest, they're unstable. But he says of both of them there in verses 15 and 16 that both the unlearned and the unstable twist, and the Greek word I like even better, torture the scriptures to their own destruction. And we have presented this lesson now. This is the third in the series in connection with this, about maintaining the way of life as we go down through our lives in our walk with God and in accordance with His will. And what we also noticed was something that was said by Paul wherever he addressed those of Philippi in the 4th chapter in verse 5. He says there, let your moderation, in the King James Version, let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Some of your versions are going to say something different than that. It may say, let your reasonableness be known unto all men. And I like Matthew Arnold's commentary on that particular verse, because he used the thought of, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. And we took that along with 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 15, along with Matthew 7 verses 14 and following, talking about the way. And we made application concerning that. And we talked first of all about the eldership. We talked about the eldership, and elders being what they should be, that work that is assigned to them by God. And we know that there are those that are unstable and want their power and their control, and they will fight against and rebel against God's will as far as the ordained organization of the local church is concerned. And they will say, there is no reason to have elders whatsoever. So they veer off the way to that unstable attitude. And then there are those that are unlearned, and they'll in some way defile that particular work of the eldership. And they'll swerve off and they'll say, well, you know, maybe we need to have elders, since they're so hard to find, so few good men that are out there. Maybe they need to be over several congregations. And what we noted from this in connection with let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness be known, that there can be situations that are in the eldership in a congregation that can cause people to veer from one side to the other. In other words, if elders are not fulfilling their work as elders, as assigned by God in accordance with His will, in leadership and oversight and protection and care for the flock that is among them of the local church, there are those that will overcorrect in the situation and either want to do away with the eldership, or they'll want to refine it in some way that is good to them. But they'll swerve from one side to another, rather than using sweet reasonableness of, elders, get to work and do what you're supposed to do. We also noted that in connection with deacons. And we also noted that in connection with ourselves, us, and the work that we are to perform. If a congregation is not functioning in accordance with God's will, it brings up a situation where people will swerve from one side to the other. They will overcorrect. They will overcorrect and go off of that straight way, that narrow way. And so there's a responsibility for each and every one of us. As a member of this local congregation, recognize the leadership for the deacons to do the work that they are to do, and for each and every one of us to do the work that is assigned for us to do. And we see that we have a work to do, and it's really our purpose when we look in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, which God has afore ordained for us to do. And so what we don't want to do is give place to Satan, give place to the devil. For someone to say, well, you're not carrying out the will of God in the work that you're doing, so let's just do away with something, rather than correcting that which needs to be corrected, and making those slight corrections instead of veering completely off the road. We also notice this in connection with worship. And we talked about in part two of our series about worship, that when we really understand worship, it's not about the physical aspect. Matter of fact, the physical aspect of worship is only incidental. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We did not complete, fulfill, or please God just by the eating of the unleavened bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine. But rather the proclamation, 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 26, of Christ Jesus that we are to make in remembering his death is that which is spiritual and relates back to our spiritual condition before God. And yet there are those that are unlearned in God's word, and they will swerve off to the side. Let's find something that's more exciting to do. Let's add something to the worship. Let's do something that is unique, something that is special. And then there are those that are unstable and want their own way, and they will focus in on that which is physical rather than that which is spiritual in nature. And we noted and remembered what Jesus had said to the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter and verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we looked at the responsibility of worship, that really it's within each and every one of us. We come together in a collective setting. We come together in an assembly. But our worship to God is individual. And my heart right now may not be right in teaching God's word, but that doesn't adversely affect you. The words that come out of my mouth might be exactly in accordance with God's will, but my heart not be there. It may be that I view what I do as a preacher, that it's my job, rather than it's my life. And so my worship would then be affected, and in an adverse way before God, but it wouldn't necessarily affect you. We're responsible for our worship, but at the same time, the point that we made here, where people would give place to the devil in connection with this, is the way that we truly present our joy. We just finished a study in Nehemiah. In the 8th chapter, they call for the reading of the book of the law in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And after the reading of the law, the people mourned and they wept because they recognized the sin that not only they had been involved in, their fathers had been involved in it, and also all of Israel had been involved in that sin that for 70 years had them in captivity and now are returned to the city of God, the city of David. And then they are given instruction, do not mourn and do not weep. And the reason being is they recognize their forgiveness. But what we saw in that was an attitude of desire and joy and conviction in their worship, in even listening to God's word. And brethren, what we talked about in part two of that lesson in connection with worship, our joy should be seen. Our joy should be understood just by the way that we carry ourselves in our worship, by the songs that are sung, that we don't take songs and we drag them out wherever it talks about something joyous, And neither do we take songs and speed them up to the point where it makes no sense when it's talking about that which is more somber. But we look at every aspect of our worship, whether it be the singing, whether it be partaking of the Lord's Supper, even in our giving. And we see a joy that is there, an expression of awe before God, because we are worshiping the God of all, the God of the universe. And it is to be seen. I made mention to you in connection with that particular sermon that I've been in congregations before where if the congregation was a true body, I'm talking about a physical body, you would wonder if there was a pulse that it had. Because of a lack of interest and a lack of joy and just the way that they go about their worship service. I don't believe that we should be bouncing off the walls, but there needs to be an element of joy and excitement in our worship before God. And that we not give place to Satan in connection with anyone giving the accusation, well, I'm not going to go there because they're just not interested. No. We understand that we are all accountable for our worship, but also the way that we present ourselves shows our true heart before God. And so today I want to bring up part three, and that is hospitality. And there's some things to consider here. I will tell you that I don't know of a congregation that I've been in that I have heard more compliments over concerning its hospitality than this congregation. Let me warn you at the end of the lesson, I have some things against you. And we will bring that up. But I want us to consider when we think about this, that as we look out into the world, and we went through a study prior to Nehemiah that was called Current Issues Facing the Church. And one of the current issues that is there is the Grace Fellowship Movement, or the Grace Unity Movement, called two different things. And what those that have involved themselves in there, they have opened their arms to everyone and have only placed one stipulation concerning fellowship, of having someone come in and be in fellowship with them there in their congregation. And that one stipulation is they must believe that God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there is a Godhood, a Godhead. And we talked about those that wrote about this, and Ketcherside, we mentioned him, and also his progeny, that is Leroy Garrett, that came up with the idea, well, there are Christians that are Christians in embryo stage. They have not been baptized for remission of their sins, but yet they're a believer in the triune God, put that in quotation marks. And so we need to accept them in because they are believers in God. But we found that to be devoid of scriptural authority. We found God's word not mentioning any of that. When we think about hospitality, a congregation that is friendly may or may not be spiritual. I have gone and I have attended denominational services where I walked in, the people were extremely friendly. Extremely friendly. And I've also seen that among brethren that we might recognize as being liberal in their thoughts, not extremely friendly. But I also want to make the point that a congregation that is not friendly is one that is not spiritual. Congregation that is not friendly is not a spiritual group of people. We need to recognize that people are individually responsible and accountable to God, but we also need to recognize that no matter how unfortunate it might be in our minds, we have to deal with people. I remember talking to a preacher. I won't call his name. If I did, you would recognize him. And he had been called to a congregation to consider possibly going and working with them. And one of the elders stood up in the meeting with that preacher and said, we enjoy that. We're glad that you have come and to listen to us. We would really like to have you join us in the work here, and we want you to know that we are a perfect congregation. And the preacher said, well, then I'm not coming. And they said, the man said, well, why not? He said, well, because if I come, I'm going to mess things up because I'm not perfect. The fact is that we deal with people and people are not perfect. But the very reason that Christ Jesus went to the cross was not so that we would have a Bible alone. There it is before us. Now we need to know it. We can memorize it. We can say things that are in accordance with its will and so forth. But separate and apart from the care and concern and hospitality of people, no, it's about people. It's about people. And we need to recognize it. I want you to think about that from this particular application. Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter, when you look in verse 6, it says there, while Philip was at Samaria, that the crowds were coming with one accord to pay attention to the things that he was teaching. And what he was teaching, as you go down through the context there, he was teaching Christ Jesus. And there were multitudes, there were crowds that were doing that. The Lord is concerned with souls, and there were crowds that were listening to the teaching of Christ Jesus. In verse 26 of that same chapter, you have the Holy Spirit directing Philip to leave the crowds that had been listening to the teaching of the gospel, to rise and go toward the south to the desert of Gaza. And there in verse 27 was one man riding in a chariot. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia under the Queen Candace. He was a proselyte. He was looking at God's word, and he was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter and had questions about it. The Spirit in verse 29 says, go over and join yourself to the chariot. Where if I look at that, I see the multitudes, and Philip may have even thought, I don't think so, but Philip may have even thought, why in the world am I leaving such a good work back here in Samaria where so many are coming to me, so many are listening and so forth, to go out into the desert and teach one man? Because every soul matters to God. Every one of them. And as we look at that, I think that we understand from that particular application that there, it doesn't matter if we have a house full, it doesn't matter if there's just a few. That what we need to be concerned about are the souls of individuals. The souls of people. Because that is who Christ Jesus died for. Remember that in connection with this, there are priorities that are set for us. And that we should not override the aspect of accordance with God's will, covenant relationship with Him, adherence to the truth. We should not override in any way our hospitality, but our hospitality has to be coupled with it. Because once again, we deal with people. There is a publication that's put out by some of the brethren that we might term, and again, it's not a name, it's really an attitude, it's really a way of life, a liberal. And in this write-up, they said, we are here to serve men and share the Lord. And from that standpoint, looking at all that they were doing, every bit of it was exactly towards serving men. And they really got it backwards. We're not here to serve men. We are here to serve God. And we are here then to share with men primarily that which is spiritual in nature, secondarily that which is physical when there is a need that arises within someone's life. And it doesn't matter whether it be a member of the church or one out in the world. The church is responsible for those that are saints. Individuals are responsible for all that they come in contact with that they can help. But we are here to serve God and to share with men. The way to reach souls is through human interaction. And that human interaction primarily, first of all, with the Word. When we look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Paul says there, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. I want you to notice the point that he made there about the love that Christians are to have for one another, first of all, and that it is not stagnant, but rather it increases, it continues to grow, it strengthens. And then when we look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26, 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, Paul says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after they are captured by him to do his will. We are to be concerned with teaching God's word, but it's to people. And it's to people that are lost. Do you have in your mind those that you would approach with the gospel of Christ? Do you have in your mind what they might look like? Well, we want them to be wearing three-piece suits. Two-piece, at least, I have to say two. That's what I have on. They must have a nice car. They must have some way where they can benefit us. There must be something about them that is not obtrusive. We don't want anybody coming in that isn't like us. We want them to be a benefit to us. And that's why the ones that we will then present the truth to. But if they have tattoos, if they are of a different skin color than we are, if there is something different about them, I will withhold then my teaching of God's word to them, because they don't fit. They don't fit what might help us. Matter of fact, it might be a detriment to us. We bring an individual in like that, well, it might run others off. And you think back to the accusations that were made against Jesus Christ when he was here upon this earth. He did not engage in the sins of those that he ate with, but he ate with those that were considered sinners. And he died on the cross for sinners. And brethren, that's you and me also. That's what we were. We're not to be that anymore. We're not to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. We're not to be sinners anymore, but that's where we started before we became children of God. And there are so many of us that can be thankful because we may not have looked the part that had fit the mold to the idea of some of those that would teach us the truth, but rather they looked to God's word and understood that we're not there to quarrel, we're not there to have problems and so forth, but we're there to correct situations that we see, because all men need correcting. Each and every one of us. I will urge each and every one of us without fail, always look for the open door. And that is the beginning of hospitality. I'm afraid that so many of us are just patiently waiting, and we're sitting in our living rooms. There's going to be someone that will knock on our door at some point in time, and they will come in and they will say, what must I do to be saved? And then I can tell them, well, you must have faith in order to be saved. Romans 10 verse 17, you must repent. And that's exactly what Peter said to those at Jerusalem in Acts 3rd chapter in verse 19. You must confess Christ Jesus, just like that Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8 chapter in verse 37. They'll say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they'll be baptized. We'll take you and baptize you. And I just know at some point in time, someone's going to knock on my door. They're going to walk in. I'm going to be able to give that to them. And immediately, I will have done the Lord's work. We've done nothing. You see, that hospitality causes us to go out and proactively look. That hospitality, where we recognize the needs of souls, causes us to look around, not wait for something to land in our lap, or for someone, rather, to land in our lap. But rather, we recognize the needs of lost souls that are around about us, and we present in some way something spiritual to them that might spark the thought and the idea that there is something different about the way that they conduct their life, and I want to know more about that. And that happens. That happens. But it comes from a proactive attitude rather than reactive, waiting for something to fall in our lap. When we think about that open door, in Acts 3rd chapter in verse 6, Peter and John went to the temple, and they were there going to be teaching. And they knew full well, because when you look at the historical record from the context starting back in Acts, the second chapter, they knew full well there would be those that would be hearing their teaching and would reject their teaching. They knew that. Matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, there were only 3,000 souls that were baptized of all the thousands that were there. And so they knew that there was going to be rejection, but yet they went. And coming then with that open door attitude, in other words, looking for every opportunity that presented them, and even proactively causing that particular action of teaching God's word. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6, prior to that, verse 5, there's a man that is lame and he is begging there at the temple area. And Peter walks in and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." He wasn't there to take him on as a tax deduction for the rest of his life. He was there to teach him God's word. And what he had, he gave to him. He had the truth. He looked for that open door. That same open door, whenever Philip ran to the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8, chapter and verse 30. Do you understand what you read? I put that to practice one time at Dairy Queen. And there were a group of young people that were there studying the Bible, and I walked by and I said, "Do you understand what you read?" And one of them said, "Well, certainly I do. I'm a Baptist preacher." I said, "Well, would you like to discuss that?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't." And so there'll be rejection from time to time. There'll be rejection. But we need to put it in practice, that proactive attitude. When we look at Acts 16, chapter and verse 9, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia that was waving, urging him to come over to Macedonia and help us. And as we go down through, we saw that Paul did not refuse or ignore that open door, but rather he went. I want to talk about this congregation now, and making sure that we are following that which leads to hospitality. With the thought and the idea, of course, of spiritual benefit for those that we are teaching. When people walk into this building, when visitors come in, are we taking the initiative to meet and to greet? It shows the attitude that we have as Christians. It shows the attitude of our congregation, where we understand that we deal with people. And it may be that you had some things going on. I know that there's young folks and there's children in the audience and so forth, and there's care that has to be taken of those. But at some point in time, is every member of this congregation greeting those that are visiting with us? We have two visitors with us this morning. And I've kind of set the congregation up just a little bit in this situation. Because if you're inundated after the assembly is over, you could say, "Well, they're only doing it because of what the preacher said." I don't think that's this congregation. I want to just tell you that. But do we take that opportunity? Or do we use the, "Well, I'm shy. I'm shy card. I'm going to play that one. I'm going to tell you something that you won't believe. I am shy." Most of you say he's a liar. But really and truly, wherever I get out of this pulpit, I'm pretty shy. And I have to work on meeting and greeting. I have to force myself on doing that. As a matter of fact, after preaching a lesson, I would just like to run and hide for the most part. I'm excited about presenting God's word, but I'm really a shy person. It's something that I have to work on. And for some of you, it's exactly the same. But remember, you're a child of God. Remember, you have the truth. Remember, you show some of your spirituality by your hospitality. You show that. And if you don't show that, are you really spiritual? Are you really spiritual? So take the initiative. Paul says in Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." It's just right. is just the right thing to do. It's the proper thing to go to do. If we have visitors that come in and they sit in our place, and remember every one of those places that we're sitting in doesn't belong to us, belongs to the Lord. But if they sit in our place, do we kindly say nothing? Do we kindly show no sort of action or thought of being perturbed? Do we say nothing? Just do we go sit somewhere else? There was a congregation that I was with, and two members went to a congregation, and they came back and they reported to me. Said, we went to the congregation, and every aisle that we walked down, there was something in the pew or on the floor. And I call those campsites. And people have put their stamp on, that belongs to me. Finally, we got down to one pew that didn't have anything in it, and we sat down. We hadn't been there for 5 minutes before the assembly worship started, and a couple walked up and stood over us and just looked at us, did not introduce themselves, didn't say anything other than, you're in our place, you need to move. That building had Church of Christ on the outside. But I'm wondering if the Church of Christ was on the inside. I'm wondering that. Don't let that be said about us. Be friendly, be hospitable. Think about the statement that is made in Zechariah the 8th chapter and verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 8 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts. In those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Brethren, if we are spiritual, that's who we are. God is with us. Isaiah 45 and verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you and there is no other God besides Him. And you know how, and of course this is talking about prophecy concerning Christians. And many times the way that we act is the first gospel sermon that anyone hears. We are speaking it, we are teaching it in our actions. We need to take away all excuses. Since we have been back, May will be starting our 5th year. Since we've been back in Taylor, I've come across 2 individuals that have said that is the most unfriendly group I've ever seen in my life. Now listen to me. We can explain this away. One was an individual that had been a member here many years ago, and they came and they sat down, and what was reported to me, I wasn't here at the time, it was before Beverly and I came. What they reported to me was not one person came over and said hello to me whatsoever. And we can explain it away. We can, and I think in a sense, rightfully so, that individual would not make a stand for the truth and they left, but yet they came back for one service. I've urged them to come back again and they have absolutely assured me that will not happen, unfortunately. And then another individual that we didn't know that came in, was from a different part of Texas and moved over this way, had made the statement that congregation is just so unfriendly, they're no longer with us either. And that's explainable because this individual had been involved in congregations, did not make a stand for the truth, and in many times there are those that are looking for an excuse, for a reason, for a way out. And then, like that first one, there are those that are looking to get their feelings hurt. And if an individual is looking for to get their feelings hurt, they're going to find a way to do it. That's without a doubt. And we can explain it away. Well, it's their problem. And yes, they had a problem. But what you and I need to do is take away all the excuses. Ephesians 4 and verse 27, once again, give no opportunity to the devil. Philippians 2:14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We're using just the first part of verse 16. I believe that we could probably explain away the situation with those two individuals, but let's make it where we don't have to explain it away. Let's make sure that there are no accusations that come that can be substantiated in any way, that we've done everything that we do. And then again, we all recognize we're all accountable for our actions after that, each and every one. There are those that take hospitality, swerve from one side to the other, try to make overcorrections in congregations where there's not friendliness, and when they do, they run off the way of life. And they're not walking in accordance with God's will. Make those slight corrections. In this congregation, two people, 5 years, let's have the attitude of, that's terrible. Two people, 5 years, that's terrible. That's the way that we're going to think about it. We'll not allow that to happen again. They may not come, they may not join us, they may not listen to the truth, they may not make a stand for the truth, but it's not going to be because we did not try. We're going to make slight corrections. Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God, you have corrections to make in your life also. The reason being is that you are in sin. You do not have a relationship with Christ Jesus. You are separate apart from Him. You don't have a relationship with those that are in Christ Jesus. Because you see, we don't have the latitude to fellowship you spiritually. We can't do that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18, and I'll just use one part of it, "Be ye separate and come out from among them, saith the Lord." We can't fellowship you. We can love you, we can teach you, but we can't fellowship you. Because you're not in fellowship with the God of heaven. 1 John 1 and verse 7. "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Make that change today, because each and every individual that is here, if you're not a child of God, is urging you to do so because they want you to be in fellowship with the Father and they want to be in fellowship with you. They want that. They want your soul to have the hope of heaven. Will you this day, through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ as a commitment, be baptized for the remission of your sins and then start serving the Lord? Will you do that? And then for each and every one of us that are here, that are members of the body of Christ, that are in a saved condition, that are in a covenant relationship with God, make sure we stay that way, because our dealing with people is hospitable and it's right. And we're blameless in our actions toward them. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.